Don't you just hate it when you get stuck in your Christian life? What I mean by that is, I'm not talking about that moment, and there will be moments that come for everybody where you have huge, serious doubts. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you look up in your Christian life and you go, it just doesn't have the traction I want. It's just kind of flat. I mean, I'm still praying, I'm still reading my scripture, I'm still going to church, and I'm still doing the things I do, but it's just kind of stuck. It doesn't seem to have the life and vitality. I read scripture and Jesus says, come on and follow me and I'll give you an abundant life. I read scripture about this transformation where I lose this heart of stone I had and I get a heart of flesh. Not only that, but I get the mind of Christ and every thought taken captive to Christ. And I go, wow, that's a grand adventure. I read the scripture about I get to be a servant of the living God, and a servant of the living God will be sent on assignments that have incredible eternal impact, and go, wow, I want that. I don't want just tea and cookies. I want to live a life that's got something. Stuck. Anybody who's been from any kind of an outdoors background, you've gotten high-centered in something somewhere along the line. You've gotten the wheels are turning, but you've high-centered on a rock, or you've high-centered in the mud, and there's enough mud underneath, and you can gun it all you want to gun it, and it doesn't do any good. You're just kind of stuck there. I caught myself this last couple, 3 days, noticing I feel those early little reaches of that kind of coming into my life, feeling stuck. I know what it's like. In fact, let me back up here. I think being stuck is normal. No, I don't think being stuck permanently is normal, but I think having some sense of chapters and seasons that I feel stuck, I think that's kind of part of the Christian life. Quite frankly, you don't overly panic when you get the flu. You recognize it's part of humanity. And I don't think a Christian ought to automatically panic when you begin to recognize, wow, I'm in the early stages of or something about getting stuck. I think everyone will get stuck at some level. Now the question is, am I stuck this much or am I stuck this much? And am I stuck this long or am I stuck this long? Now that changes everything. But I think it's normal. In fact, if I were to read the life of David, he's a man after God's own heart. David's an incredible guy. I'm not even talking about the chapter of his great failings. I'm just talking about if you look, you'll see chapters in his life where David was stuck. Read the Psalms. Match them up to his life, and you'll see seasons that he was stuck enough that he didn't even write any Psalms. There was no Psalms during that time period. Take a look at the life, certainly, of Elijah. Elijah's is pretty catastrophic, but Elijah's fed by the ravens, and he's doing all kinds of stuff, and he has Mount Carmel, and fire comes from heaven, but he's pretty stuck off in the desert. Pretty stuck. Physically exhausted and stuck. I believe Timothy got stuck. When I read in Scripture about Paul writing to Timothy, I think a portion of it's not great deep theology, it's just, I think a portion of it is, Timothy, you kind of need to kind of move on, and don't be stuck. But I do hate it when I get stuck, and I bet you do too. Because the thing that is to be in the Christian life, quite frankly, is life. And when you get stuck, it almost feels like you've got the carcass of the Christian life, but not the life within it. And that's the part that you just don't enjoy. It's not any fun to be stuck. So if we get stuck every now and then, I'm not bothered. But the question of how quickly are we going to get unstuck and what are we going to do to get unstuck really does matter. Now, I think I kind of know why I got stuck. I shouldn't put it in here. In fact, I wish we were having this conversation over, I don't know, a Diet Coke somewhere over a table. This is a conversation I would love to have with you individually. It's harder to do it this way, but if we both work hard at it, it might work. I think for me, I think the reason I kind of got stuck, and we'll get into some scripture here in a second, but the reason I feel some of those early senses of it is this. I've been traveling and speaking a bunch. I don't know, some in the middle of August, it feels like I've had a suitcase in my hand and I've been on a platform somewhere speaking. I really, really do like speaking, and you know that. You've been captive many, many times, But I will tell you this, I know historically, the more I speak, the more I do not get unstuck. I'll also tell you I love books. Incredible books. I like books. I read a great book this last week. And as powerful as books are, and they don't normally get me unstuck. In fact, what has happened, I probably would recognize for myself, is if I just summarize it, is once you kind of get this little separation, I got a little separated just by lifestyle from the handful of people that I serve with the deepest and closest. And when you're not with them close and you're not serving alongside of them, it's easier to get stuck. And secondly, the ministries that energize me and the energy, the ministries that really give me life, they're not found on a plane somewhere. I'm glad to go do that. And I really think it's something that God allows me to do. And I'm grateful. But to be real honest with you, I won't get unstuck by getting off a plane somewhere and being with a group. It is the people that I serve with, and it is the ministries that have life to them that will get me unstuck when it occurs. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about this text, about your life, and I'm going to come back to those same basic points for you here in a second. I want to come back to it. The writer of Hebrews is in a section that he deals with all kinds of heavy, big issues, and we're not going to hit all of the big, heavy stuff. In fact, we're going to leave a lot of it just where it lies because of time this morning. But I do think he's deeply concerned that you might be an individual who needs the warning about being stuck. How do we get unstuck? How do we do it? Let's start in. Hebrews chapter 5. There's been a discussion about Jesus and Jesus' ministry, his own life and been taking place. We're going to jump in the middle of that conversation. I want you to look at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. It says this, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. I want to grab one little phrase out of there. That phrase has to do with Jesus became perfect, or Jesus became whole, or Jesus became mature. You're going to notice that in chapter 6, verse 1, there's an encouragement. It says, you need to press on to maturity. You don't need to be hanging back here where you've been. Hanging back here where you've been is not good. Press on to maturity. The same word idea is used in chapter 6, verse 1, about pressing on to maturity. That same word is the word that where Jesus learned maturity or wholeness by his obedience / suffering producing obedience. Here's a pretty straightforward reality. All the trappings of the Christian life will never get you unstuck. Never, ever, ever. I don't care who the preacher is on the stage, you could have a good preacher. You will not get unstuck. You could be in the finest church on the face of the earth and sing great songs and songs you like and songs that fit your rhythm, and you will not get unstuck. You cannot have the trappings of the Christian life and get unstuck. Where it begins and where he comments on a particular is obedience and suffering in your life as you follow Christ. Let me see if I can't cut this down to just really practical stuff. The concern that he had is that there were individuals who were coming to Christ. And they had come to Christ. They were like all of us. I want Jesus to wash away my sins. I want to be someone who says yes to Christ and baptized into his name so that I might die and live to him. But there are two parts in this obedience to Jesus. One part is becoming obedient in coming to Christ. The other is the being obedient, being sent by Christ and going for Christ. And what happens for people who get stuck is pretty simple. You can build the whole trappings of Christianity, and you have people who have come to Christ, but suffering obedience is not there. That's why me getting on a plane somewhere and going speaking, and I'll be in Oregon this week, I really do appreciate the privilege. I never want to speak lightly of that, but I will tell you that going to Oregon and speaking is not suffering obedience for me. I first stumbled on this when I was in college. I couldn't figure out why I was so incredibly blessed and yet my life felt stuck, sort of high-centered, and the joy that I wanted and the productivity wasn't there. I'm blessed beyond measure. My mom grew up telling me Bible stories. I knew Scripture because my mom read the Scriptures at night. It was not my lack of knowledge of Scripture per se. I went to Bible college, loved the Bible college experience, thought I was going to go play college football somewhere else, and I know a lot about the B team. But I was in Bible college, I honestly thought that all the prayer and all the Bible study, wow, that should just cause my life to explode into fruitfulness. And it didn't. I discovered it out of Galatians chapter 5. And so for me, it's a very personal episode of my life. It's just one, I don't mean personal in the sense I couldn't tell you, but my words are inadequate. Galatians 5 is a passage that says, Randy, if you want the fruit of the Spirit in your life, then follow the Spirit. Okay? Walk with the Spirit. Walk, be led by the Spirit. Okay, fine. In Galatians 5, it says, Randy, when the Spirit of God is leading you, He will lead you basically in obedience to servanthood. And the towel and the basin will be a part of your life. And when the towel and the basin are a part of your life, Randy, then you'll have the fruit of the Spirit. And I realized that knowledge of Scripture and even my meditation did not produce what I wanted until there became a suffering obedience in the lives of other people. That's why I love what I do, and what you give me is an absolute privilege to be a teacher here, and I never, ever, ever want to take that lightly, and I want to be the best teacher I can possibly be for your sakes, but I will tell you that being a teacher on this stage is not the same thing as having a towel and a basin in people's lives. And you singing all the songs that you know, and you taking communion, and you speaking all the Christian lingo. Sometimes there's a trap in understanding the Christian language and the Christian concepts. In understanding them, you think you're doing them. And in this text, he uses the concept that I want you to be someone who doesn't get stuck and become a big baby. I want you to be someone who has life and vitality because, like Jesus, you pressed on to maturity and you did it through obedience and suffering. I was talking to somebody this last week, and they were talking about, I said, you just wouldn't believe my parents. You wouldn't believe my parents. And they just talked about the wholeness and the joy in their parents. What are they doing? Well, I said, you know, they've gotten older, and older people tend to like their routines even more, but they brought in a homeless family of six living with them. And said this homeless family of six has not just been with them a few days, they've been with them quite a while, and said those poor kids didn't have any idea how you were supposed to live in life. Those poor kids in that family, they literally live from, said, my dad has had to just supervise those kids and look after them and teach them you don't deliberately go break everything you can put your hands on. Now, I want you to picture an older couple bringing a homeless group of six. Why would somebody do that? Because when I come to Christ, it is not enough. My coming to Christ is so that I can adore Christ and be changed by Christ, but so I can be sent by Christ. And when I'm sent by Christ, I will always be sent into situations that require suffering obedience. When I get stuck in my Christian life, it is ultimately, the bottom line is that the towel and the basin of obedience in somebody's life, it gets slid a little further back. It is possible in the Christian church, as the Western culture practices, and I could say this about any culture, quite frankly, but in the Western culture, it's possible to have a Christless Christianity. And every culture has to decide how much Christ you're going to put in your Christianity. Because you can have a church that does quite fine and has very little Christ there. You can have a whole religion with songs and preach, and you can say the name of Christ a gazillion times, but Christ would say, depart from me, I never knew you, because when I called you to walk the same road I did. I called you for the hurting. You talk about Jesus and his own ministry. When he shows up in his hometown, and they basically say, what are you about? He begins to talk about this reclamation ministry. This reclamation ministry, and reads out of Isaiah and says, this is what I'm about. This is what I do. When he gives the disciples this final teaching in Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats, you're going to know that the goats are people who know my name, but the sheep are those who know my flock. And they were people who looked after the prisoner and after the poor and after the single mom. When my life counts, In the life of the single father trying to raise those kids, and when there's a sacrifice to my life, and I pour it in obedient sacrifice, when there's a sacrificial obedience in my life, then there's life and vitality. When the single mom, when the poor, when those that are so lost theologically, they don't have any idea who the living God is, and they mock the very one, when I stand in the face of their mocking to love and pour my life into them, the reality is you will never, ever, ever get unstuck with one more seminar. You'll never get unstuck by changing one more church. You'll never get unstuck by anything else except this foundational concept. Obedient suffering. Now, the reason I mentioned a minute ago that when I took a couple of months, and again, I'm not, it is just part of life. I'm really not whining as much as it sounds. Randy, why does it sound like whining then? When you begin to travel a bunch, and that's my, I'm telling you my world, here's what happens. You disconnect from the people you tend to serve with the most. You want to know why we tell you over and over again, you have to have a handful of people that are godly and passionate about serving the Lord, and you need to have them in your house on Tuesday nights, that you sit around a coffee table and you guys pray for each other and you laugh and you tell stories, and then the two of you decide we're going to tackle and follow this thread God gave us and into this single mama's life, or we're going to do this. We don't serve well as Lone Rangers. When you are isolated out of the fellowship of people, there will be very little obedient sacrifice in your life. Truth is, when I have the three or four or five godly people who are sharing the journey with me, my obedient sacrifice goes wider and further. And when I am less, so that's why you can take the temperature of a believer, basically go, tell me in the last 2 weeks, who have you prayed with and been in their home and they've been in yours and you shared life together? Because if you can't answer that, I pretty well know that obedient sacrifice is a lid on the outside of your life, because it's in the, our serving actually comes out of those circles. It's why a Sunday morning experience, as good as it is, won't get you unstuck. It will start a process. Everybody here, I guarantee you, you're going to live a life of stuckness until you decide obedient sacrifice is how I have to live my life. I wasn't just called to Jesus. I was called to be sent by Jesus. And when we're sent in groups. And the group will pretty well define, the group you're in will pretty well define the kind of service you do. And so in this text, he's just talking about, wow, don't you dare become an individual who begins to lose what it means to be mature. Obedient sacrifice is a portion of that. There's something else, and now these aren't even really points. These are just, this is a conversation, by the way. Many of you have heard me say before that when I preach, almost always somebody in the audience cries. Normally, it's my preaching professors, but this is a conversation today, just sort of talking through some things. I want you to notice as you go a little bit further down, he says in verse 11, we have much to say about this. What's the this? Well, it's about a couple of things. This is about obedient sacrifice that Jesus did, and also a guy named Melchizedek, and we'll pick that up over in 2 weeks. I have much to say about this obedient sacrifice and Melchizedek, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. You're dull of hearing. That's quite a phrase. Dull of hearing. He goes a little bit further on and says, but this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God. You need milk, not solid food. He's saying you're a bunch of big babies is what he's saying. Theologically, the Greek actually, joking, you big baby, quit it. Would you like to know why Jay St. Clair is still employed here at College Heights? I can tell you, it's pretty simple. Jay, raise your hand if you wouldn't mind. There'd be a few people who wouldn't know who you are. Yeah, thank you. Jay's down here. The reason Jay is still employed here at College Heights is, well, here's some little reasons, okay? One of the little reasons is he's a five-talent Christian. When the Lord gives talents out and Jesus himself tells a story about giving five talents and three talents, two talents and one talent, that kind of a thing, Jay got five. Jay's a five-talent Christian. Second thing, the Spirit of God is active in Jay's life, and there's so many fun things that he does and are part of his life. You just want to hang around the edges because he and the Lord are doing some incredible things. Third reason, Jace is stinking likable. You know, if he weren't so stinking likable, I don't know, that might even change things too. But all of those are not really the reasons he's still employed here. There have been many a good guy who's been fired from congregations. He's not being fired, I promise you. I am defending his job all I can. Here's why. He has a picture that's over 25 years old of me in a compromising situation. I am fighting for that boy's job on a regular basis. Now, here's what happened. Here's the kind of the gist of it. I'd like to say that it came, that this picture got taken because my, no, you hush, this is my story and I'm telling it. I'd like to say it's because I just have this incredible compassionate heart to try to help a youth minister succeed in something. The fact that as a 32 IQ I have, I think might have contributed something to it. But many, many, many years ago, Jay was in his early 20s. I don't know. I probably was close to 30. I don't know how old I was at the time. But we could camp. And there was an Amy Grant song that was out called Fat Baby. Now, I don't know what year that song came out, and I could probably chase it down and know what year this silly thing happened, but he wanted to do a skit. He was the high school youth minister for 20 years here, and so he wanted to do a skit with high school kids, and they were, I don't know, lip-syncing, and there was activities of all kinds, but he wanted to do this with the high school kids at camp. Now, remember, it's camp, okay? What happens at camp should just stay at camp. But in this Amy Grant, it's a picture of somebody, just a big baby who wants, I want the song service the way I like it, and I want to be fed, feed me, feed me, feed me. Just the whole Christian life should be about me. And so it's a song about this fat baby. I don't know why he thought of me. But he said, Randy, this would be hilarious. Randy, this would be really funny. I should have run. I ended up with a pair of cowboy boots on, a pair of swimming trunks, but you wouldn't know that. No shirt, because he had taken a sheet and made a diaper for me, and I'm in cowboy boots borrowed from someone with this huge sheet made as a diaper, and I'm holding a great big bottle that they have made that looks like a baby bottle, and I'm standing there in the middle of the skit. That picture has kept his job for the rest of his life. I'm going to tell you, there are just some nauseating pictures in life, and that's one of them. Truth be, that is the last picture of me I want God to see. The last thing I want is God to say, have you seen Randy? Have you seen Julie? Have you seen Steve? Have you seen this self-centered, dull of hearing, dull of thinking, big baby, spoiled? Just a spoiled baby. And that's what he's describing in this text. You become dull of hearing. You no longer even hear the voice of God. You don't even hear what he's saying. You don't even know what he's called you to. Your maturity is lagging so far behind. I read a great book this last week. Loved it. In fact, I highly recommend it. It's entitled Finding Calcutta. Finding Calcutta. It's written by Mary Poplin. Mary Poplin's a bit of a sociologist and psychologist, but Mary Poplin in the 90s, she's a Protestant, but she wrote and asked on her sabbatical if she could go live with Mother Teresa and the Missionaries of Charity and whether she could serve in Calcutta. And she went over and she took a couple of months there, and she writes, it's a phenomenal, wonderful book. But in there, just a little snapshot of something. Mother Teresa was accused of spoiling the poor. You're spoiling the poor. Mother Teresa's reply back was, well, maybe. There's plenty of churches that spoil the rich. So I guess it's okay if I'm one of them that spoils the poor. There's no great long line for that. When I read that, I wasn't thinking about you. Quite frankly, I'm thinking about my own life as I was reading through and going through all of that. What I don't want to be is I don't want to be this spoiled child. I don't want to be the caretaker of a spoiled life. I don't want to be the caretaker of a spoiled congregation. I want to be somebody that has life and vitality and energy. I want to get unstuck, and so what will it be? It will be these kinds of things. It will be, Randy, you're going to have to do sacrificial obedience. There will never, ever be vitality in your Christian life. You will live nothing but the shell of a Christian life without sacrificial obedience, especially on the things that are the mission of the heart of God. If that's not happening, you'll be spoiled. Secondly, Randy, this dull of hearing will cause you to be, you go, dull of hearing. I don't think I understand. What's the connection between sacrificial obedience and dull of hearing? Here it is, pretty simple. When you pour your life out for Jesus Christ, and when it comes with scars and hurts and pain, you hunger for the Word. You run to the Word, because I need the Word to sustain me. You will be greatly committed to the Word when you are pouring out your life. But the Word itself is like a fifth piece of dessert if there's been no real spiritual exercise, nothing that's really required anything out of me. In fact, all it is smugness of listening to the next speaker, listening to the next sermon, reading the next book, going, it didn't move me. It wasn't as good as the last guy. That guy was good. This one wasn't as much. But the individual who is pouring their life out runs to the Word. And so whether you hunger for the Word or not is a pretty good indicator of sacrificial obedience. The individuals who need the Word to be sustained by it, you get unstuck. And so in this text, he uses that illustration. Third thing that he says in this text, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. Here's just a simple reality. I never was invited to Christ that I was not also ordained to be someone who aggressively and actively leads other people to Him in deeper ways. In this room, not everyone would be gifted to be a classroom teacher of the Christian gospel. Many of you are far more interesting than that, and you have far more variety of things God will put in your life. So not everyone here should automatically be the one who stands somewhere behind a little pulpit of some type and teaches large crowds. God's gifting is far more interesting and far more wonderful than that. But there is never a case where you ought to ever be asking your life, who's the group that you're escorting deeply and aggressively into the heart of the kingdom, and you couldn't answer. Because if you can't answer that, if you can't explain the things that God's about, and you can't explain, these are the people I'm pouring my life into, these are the ones that I'm trying to help, this is that young man that I've just taken under my wing, this is the young family we've got, these are the three couples we have at our house on Tuesday nights, this is the group we just love, these are the four guys at work that we meet at Thursday morning, and what we do is we try to figure out, if you can't explain that, then stuck's where you are. Stuck. And stuck's not a good place to be. Stuck's lifeless. Hasn't produced much. And so in this text, he warns. He's going to get very serious, by the way, that if you get stuck too long and you get too dull of hearing and there isn't sacrificial obedience, here's what can happen. And it's a pretty serious text. The last thing I want to jump with you down to is in chapter 6. Why don't you come down to verse 7 of chapter 6. In chapter 7 of verse 6, he uses a word picture. A word picture that he paints for you using two fields side by side. I will tell you, you even if you're not a farmer background, all you have to do is drive around anywhere in this country and you can see these two pictures. Here's what he says. Let's see, chapter 6, verse 7. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, is in danger of being cursed, and in the end it'll be burnt. Now, I'm not taking shots at the government on this, and so please no cards or letters on this, but you know that in this culture we can produce more crops than our economy can pay a guy a living wage to produce them. We also have to fight greed in this culture, where an individual will abuse the land. And so the government has this plan called CRP. CRP. CRP basically is land that a farmer is paid to do nothing with. Don't you put anything on it. Well, so you drive down any road and you will see a field that's been plowed and cultivated, and it's got a crop on it. I don't know what it'll be, corn or beans or something. But it's got this crop on it, and it's this time of year, it's gorgeous. Man, I love driving around on the roads this time of year. There's a golden harvest there. And you're going to see right beside it, you're going to see another field, and it makes no sense. Because the field right beside it has sage grass that's about that high, and the field right beside it has just a gazillion little cedar trees that have grown up and just taking that field over. They're supposed to keep it brush hogged off, but there's no incentive to do that sometimes, so they don't. And so the just the cedar trees take it over. And the briars, I mean, you're going to see everything from multiple rows that begins to grow out into lots of blackberry briars. It'll get bad enough that eventually what happens is they just kind of plow around it one day and they toss a match on it and they burn it. In this text, he's not talking about fields. He's talking about people in the church. He's talking about two people who sit side by side, one whose field has a harvest of righteousness and abundance, and it's lucrative for the kingdom, and another that's just sage grass. It's just junk. And he gives this warning. Do not let yourself get so stuck that this is what you become. So while I told you early on that I recognized the early feelings of a little bit of a stuck Christian life that were sort of, I was realizing this week, while I think it's normal, I think it's also normal to be incredibly frightened by it and to say it's God's gift by the Spirit to be nudged and warned and to say, Randy, there's better. Randy, come back and hear my voice and become obedient in your sacrifice into what I call you to do. Randy, when you do that, you'll long for the Word. You'll need the Word. You'll hunger for the Word. You'll stop being dull of hearing. Come, Randy. Randy, begin to lead those that you're supposed to lead. From the stage is pretty impersonal. Load some people up with you in your life and make sure you're carrying them. Randy, be a teacher of the things that matter. Randy, be the field that's this one, not this one. And that's kind of my Bible study out of the text for my life. Have I bumped your Bible study at all? Is there any way that what I've been talking about might be a word of the Lord about you?